Before the break, I was going over the prophecies that show that God unconditionally promises a national restoration of Israel, which is yet to be fulfilled. I'm going to take up where I left off. For those of you who are serious about this study, it would be helpful to have a pen and paper in hand to take notes. I cover these things in much detail in God Betrayed. Let me get back to the study. Ezekiel 37:26 through 28 says, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, that is Israel. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Ezekiel 39 verses 25 through 29 deal with the vision of restored and converted Israel. In Ezekiel 41 through 48, 35, we find Israel in the land during the kingdom age. We see the vision of the future temple, the vision of the glory of the Lord filling the temple, the place of the throne of the future kingdom, the measure of the altar, the offerings, the gate for the prince, the priest of the future temple, and so forth. In Ezekiel 43:7 through 12, we see the place of the throne of the future kingdom. In Hosea, we see that Israel is the wife of Jehovah, now disowned, but yet to be restored. This is the clear teaching of the passages in the book of Hosea. Israel is then to be the restored and forgiven wife of Jehovah, Jehovah's earthly wife, Hosea 2:23. Hosea 2:14 through 23 deals with Israel, the adulterous wife, to be restored. Hosea 13:9 through 16 deals with the ultimate blessing of Israel in the kingdom. Joel 3:1 says, "For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." Joel 3:17 through 21 deals with the kingdom blessing. Joel 3:20 says, "For Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation." Amos 9 verses 13 through 15 deals with the full kingdom blessing of restored Israel. Micah 4:6 through 8, Israel to be regathered. Zephaniah 3:14 through 20, the kingdom blessing of Israel. Zechariah 2:4 through 13, Jerusalem in the kingdom age. Zechariah 8:1 through 8, Jehovah's unchanged purpose to bless Israel in the kingdom. Zechariah 8:20 through 23, Jerusalem to be the religious center of the earth. Zechariah 9:10 through 17, the future deliverance of Judah and Ephraim, the worldwide kingdom. Zechariah 9:16 says, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land." In Zechariah 10, we see the future strengthening of Judah and Ephraim and the dispersion and regathering of Israel in one view. Zechariah 10:9-10 says, "And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." In Luke 1:26 through 38, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." When Jesus taught the apostles after he was risen, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times of the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." That's in Acts 1:6-7. Notice that Jesus indicated that this would happen, but would not tell them when. Taken together, the New Testament teachings concerning the return of Jesus Christ may be summarized as follows. Number one, that return is an event, not a process, and is personal and corporal. Matthew 23:39, Matthew 24:30, and also 25:31, Mark 14:62, Luke 17:24, John 14:13, Acts 1:11, Philippians 3:20-21, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17. Number two, his coming has a threefold relation to the church, to Israel, and to the nations. To the church, the descent of the Lord into the air to raise the sleeping and change the living saints is set forth as a constant expectation and hope. We find that in Matthew 24:36-44, and 48-51, Matthew 25:13, 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, Philippians 3:20, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:14-17, 1 Timothy 6:14, Titus 2:13, Revelation 22:20. To Israel, the return of the Lord is predicted to accomplish the yet unfilled prophecies of her national regathering, conversion, and establishment in peace and power under the Davidic covenant, Acts 15:14-17, with Zechariah 14:1-9. To the Gentile nations, the return of Christ is predicted to bring the destruction of the present political world system, Daniel 2:34-35. The judgment of Matthew 25:31-46, followed by worldwide Gentile conversion and participation in the blessings of the kingdom, Isaiah 2:2-4, Isaiah 11:10, Isaiah 63, Zechariah 8:3-20-23, Zechariah 14:16-21. Peter, in his first sermon, which is recorded in Acts 2:14-36, preaches that Christ is the Messiah, an unwelcome message to the Jews because they were expecting, as promised, a regathered Israel established in their own land under their covenanted king. See, for example, Isaiah 11:10-12, Jeremiah 23:5-8, Ezekiel 37:21-28. Instead of explaining, as Rome first taught, followed by some Protestant commentators, that the covenant and promises were to be fulfilled in the church in a so-called spiritual sense, Peter shows in Acts 2:25-32, from Psalm 16, that David himself understood that the dead and risen Christ would fulfill the covenant and sit on his throne, Luke 1:32-33. We see in Acts 15:14-17 that in precisely the same way James met the same difficulty. A distinction must be observed between the last days when the prediction relates to Israel and the last days when the prediction relates to the church. 1 Timothy 4:1-3, 2 Timothy 3:1-8, Hebrews 1:2, 1 Peter 1:4-5. 2 Peter 3:1-9, 1 John 2:18-19, Jude 17:19. Also distinguish the last days, plural, from the last day, singular, the latter expression referring to the resurrections and last judgment, John 6:39, 40, 44, and 54, John 11:24, John 12:48. The last days as related to the church began with the advent of Christ, Hebrews 1:2, but have a special reference to the time of the declension and apostasy at the end of this age, 2 Timothy 3:1, 2 Timothy 4:4. The last days as related to Israel are the days of Israel's exaltation and blessing, and are synonymous with the kingdom age, Isaiah 2:2-4, Micah 4:1-7. They are last not with reference to this dispensation, but with reference to the whole of Israel's history. We read in Acts 2:21-25, taken from Peter's second recorded sermon in Acts 2:12-26, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In Acts 15, verses 13 through 17, James declares the result of the council at Jerusalem, which considered the issues of whether it was needful to circumcise the Gentile believers and to command them to keep the law of Moses, Acts 15:15. The outcalling of the Gentiles agrees with the promises to Israel. Peter had argued, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Acts 15:8-11. In Romans 9-11, we find that the gospel does not set aside the covenants with Israel. Romans 9:4-5 gives the sevenfold privilege of Israel. Romans 11:1-2, and also verses 26-27 say, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, and I shall take away their sins." That Israel has not forever been set aside is the theme of Romans 11. Number one, the salvation of Paul proves that there is still a remnant. We see that in Romans 11:1. Number two, the doctrine of the remnant proves it. We see that in verses 2-6. Number three, the present national unbelief was foreseen. We see that in verses 7-10. Number four, Israel's unbelief is a Gentile opportunity, verses 11-25. Number five, Israel is judicially broken off from the good olive tree, Christ, verses 17-22. Number six, they are to be grafted in again, verses 23-24. Number seven, the promised deliverer will come out of Zion and the nation will be saved, verses 25-29. That the Christian now inherits the distinctive Jewish promises is not taught in Scripture. The Christian is of the heavenly seed of Abraham, Genesis 5:5-6, Galatians 3:29, and partakes of the spiritual blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. But Israel as a nation always has its own place and is yet to have its greatest exaltation as the earthly people of God. This is where we are in prophecy at the present time. Luke 21:24 says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." God told Israel, "If my people, that is Israel in the Old Testament, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." 2 Chronicles 7:14. Israel will repent in the future while still in the dispersion, and shall turn unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that God commanded them that day, them and their children, with all their heart and with all their soul. Deuteronomy 30:2. God will then forgive them, restore them to their land which he gave them, and heal them. That completes my teaching on the topic, God is the God of Israel, summarized from section 1, chapter 8 of the book, God Betrayed. Remember, these programs are being archived on the radio broadcast page of churchandstatelaw.com. On that website are many, many resources that you can take advantage of to increase your knowledge of the issue of separation of church and state from a biblical perspective. For example, on the blog page of churchandstatelaw.com, you will find direct links to all the audio teachings and articles which I have put on the separation of church and state law blog. I will be back next week, same time, same place, to continue these studies.